We're starting this new series, Overwhelmed. Anybody feeling overwhelmed at all in the last 6 months, in the last 6 weeks? Y'all are lying. I've had conversations with you. I've gotten prayer requests for you. I don't normally call it out, but I'm calling it out. Who has felt overwhelmed in the last 6 weeks? Yeah, me too. There's a lot happening. Whether it was the plane crash or we had two members of our church family this week lose their moms in the last 8 days as their moms passed on to be with the Lord. And so for George and for Ricky, for Gina, oh my goodness, for Julie, for all of the pain. Jeremiah's up in the booth working sound. That's all happening. In addition to that, whether you agree or disagree with them, the rapid fire pace of the executive orders that are coming down are shifting here in the Metro DC area, probably more than anywhere else in the country, are shifting everything. Like, I know at least six of you that have had late night after work meetings just to handle it. So even if you agree and you're just trying to keep up, it's a lot. Everybody in this whole region is looking at commuter gridlock in the near future. Like, we're all just trying to figure it out as work rhythms change and things are uncertain. And as the enemy is fueling all of that by pouring gasoline onto the media to create frenzies and fire, God has answers. God has comfort. And God has solutions. And so as we walk through these times, I want to make sure that we walk through them in such a way that we don't lose our peace. That as we walk through the overwhelmed and the uncertain and fear and anger or anxiety or all the things, as we walk through that, we walk through it with a peace that surpasses all understanding. We carry that peace even into the swirling midst of the chaos. Whether that chaos is the loss of a loved one or changes at your job or any of those things. And that we carry that peace in our hearts into our community, which is why I believe God has led us there as he invites us to bring him our overwhelmed. Now, y'all know I'm a planner. If you don't know that, I'm a planner. Like, I'm a disorganized planner, but I'm a planner. I like my plans. They have a purpose. And so it was a lot, all the change. Change in the sermon on Sunday, change in the worship night, change in the whole sermon series, celebration of life service, which I'm honored, always love to do, but just all the things begin to pile up. And I was like, all right, God, we're doing this. I'm embracing the change. And he just kept saying, one step at a time, Jen. I'll just show you the next step. Don't stress. I'll show you the next step. And that step has remained what is critical to those next steps has been me remaining in his word, remaining in our devotions. And I love how even in the midst of it all, God meets us. If you haven't been keeping up with the reading plan, we did put the new reading plan in Dwell. It'll come out weekly because the sermon text is the Sunday and the Monday. And so Amanda is being faithful to update that weekly and make sure that it's there. But did anybody see yesterday's reading in Psalm 119:28? Because as I listened to it, this verse, verse 28, just stood out. And it really speaks the foundation for this entire series, which is when I say that pesky God, he just shows up when you're in the midst of it to affirm and reaffirm. The verse says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God, we confess that our souls are weary with sorrow, with fear, with anger, with anxiety, with grief, with our own failures, with all the things, the change. Strengthen us according to your word in Jesus' name. So as we as a team brainstormed Tuesday night on where we would begin this series, like of all the overwhelmed, where do we start? Grief was kind of the obvious choice. And as I look across the room and I look at our family online, and I, which I know you, I can't see you. You know, it doesn't work both ways. I said that to somebody. They're like, I've been seeing you. I was talking to Earl. I'm like, I haven't seen you. It doesn't work both ways. I miss seeing your face. But as I think of David and April, Gina, Pastor Mary, Pastor Rick, Cindy and Scott, Guthrie and Susan, Christine and David, and just this week, George and Ricky, and everybody who's experienced the loss of a loved one, and all the names I missed and didn't count just in the last 12 or 14 months. And as last Sunday evening, we sat in the room with people who were not only grieving loss, but grieving tragic loss, trying to grapple with it personally as the nation grappled with it publicly. The importance of being able to celebrate someone's life, someone we love and know they are with Jesus, never negates the pain of our own loss. It never removes all the suffering or the loneliness or the sadness that we feel at the loss of their presence with us. Friday afternoon at Gail's celebration of life, there was a lot of laughter as the family recounted memories. When we need stand, I have a partner in stand-up comedy for you, ma'am, Felicia. It is George Nairn. Or as his family calls him, oh, y'all, can I do it, Jeremiah? Georgie. Lots of laughter as they recounted stories. And in that, lots of grief and pain and sadness. And I gotta tell you that grief and joy, sorrow and laughter can coexist. And as a matter of fact, it's the moments of joy, it's the happy memories, it's the moments of laughter that will carry you through the process. But grief is a very real response to great loss. And grief, by the way, is not limited to the death of someone we love. It's not limited to the loss of a human person or a pet that we love like family. It isn't limited to that. We can deeply grieve the loss of a career, the loss of a passion, the loss of something, a dream that we had that we finally have to let go of. We can grieve something that we realize will never happen, even though we never had it. And you're like, that sounds a little strange, Pastor Jen. But I got to tell you, when my mother died, if I'm being honest, I didn't grieve the loss of my mom. I didn't have any relationship with my mother, at least not any healthy, normal relationship. And that was her choice. That wasn't my choice. But you know, as I walked through the loss, I deeply grieved what I would never have. I had to come face to face with this little piece of my heart that even at 51 years old at the time, still had some fairy tale hope that my mother would suddenly care about me or love me or want a relationship with me, because that's what's normal. And when she died, I had to let that go. And I grieved it. And some of you will grieve what you never had. It's like when a couple who has struggled with infertility for years or for decades finally sets down the dream and says, all right. And even if they're adopting the next day, they're still setting down a dream. And there's grief in that. And it's real, all of it. And it's valid, all of it. And it can be debilitating. And you're like, Pastor Jen, this is depressing. What are we gonna get some hope? We're getting there. Next slide, please. But this is what I would say. In the midst of our gut-wrenching grief, we can and we often do lash out at God, and we wonder where he is. We are angry that he didn't intervene. One of the visitors that was here last week, and I'm so proud of her, because Tara bravely spoke up last Sunday night and said, if God is good, Why didn't he stop this? Like, I keep hearing you all say God is good, but why did he let it happen? Most terrifying moment of a pastor's life to answer that question. And that's a question if we're being honest. That even as believers who believe at our core God is who he says he is, and God is good, and all the time, we get to that all the time when it's in the midst of grief and the rest of the room shouts out, all the time, and all the time. Right. And some of us are in such a deep place that our heart is just shaking our heads. And God meets us there. And he's not mad at us. And so this morning, I want us to look at a very honest, very raw and real situation from Scripture as we are invited into Jesus' encounter with death and with loss, with his own grief and with the grief of very close friends, people that he loved and he was in close relationship with. Now, we are not going to read this all together. It is 44 verses. We are not going to break down 44 verses in the manner that we normally do. We are going to go through this text, and specifically, I want to point out places that deal with where Jesus was at in the midst of their grief and how he walked with them in it and what that has for us. So it's all going to be up there. We're going to skim and we're going to hit the points that particularly pertain to that. Are we okay, church? The whole church, I just said I wasn't reading 44 verses exegetically and walking us through. The whole church said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, just making sure we're still out there. So this is in John chapter 11, and I do want you to read through the whole entire text as you work through today and tomorrow your reading. I invite you to do that. There's a lot there. But we're going to be in John chapter 11, and the first section is really verses 1 to 14, and it's all about the death of Jesus' friend Lazarus. And so the long and short of these first 14 verses are that the sisters send word to Jesus, because Jesus is several days' journey away. Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick and that he needs to come, right? And what we find out in this text is that they even say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Like they needed to remind him. There was probably some serious sister guilt in it. Like the one you love, not the stranger, the one you love, not the people you keep meeting on the street, Jesus, the one you love is sick and needs your help. And there's this most intriguing thing. And I commented on a post a few weeks ago when we were going through John, because it says, when he heard this, Jesus says, the sickness will not end in death. It kind of goes through, and we'll figure out what that means in a minute. But we get to verse 5, and it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what do you think he did? He loved them, and he heard that Lazarus was sick. What do you think his next actions were? I mean, you'd think he'd go to him, right? Like, even if you know what he did, what do you think he should have done?
Drop everything
and go right to him. And it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Am I the only one that doesn't make a lot of sense to? Try that with your mama, right? When I love someone and I hear that something is wrong, my immediate response is to rush to them, to be at their side, to be there. And I definitely don't intentionally stay away from them unless God tells me to, which he does sometimes, which is odd. But so I just want to, for right now, we're going to put a placeholder in that. But I want us to go in and look at this whole text with the fact that it says that Jesus heard that he was sick and he loved them, so he stayed away instead of going to him. Because at the end of this, I want to circle back. But this is what I would say to you in that, because Jesus had a purpose in it. I would tell you that based on this, we can say with confidence in a lot of other passages that God's delay or declined response does not, look at me, does not reflect a lack of his love for you. God's wait, and sometimes even God's no, I'm not going to do that for you, is not in any way a reflection of a lack of love for you. Are we okay? Some of you need to maybe write that down. Take a little note in your phone. Tuck it away in your heart to ponder, because you're going to need it. And if you don't need it now, you'll need it in the future. And so as we continue to walk through the passage, 2 days pass, and then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, okay, well, we're going to go now. Let's go now. And they're like, hey, wait a minute, Jesus. The last time we were there, the Jews, they tried to stone you to death. Like, they literally picked up stones and threw them at you. They tried to stone you, and now you're going back. And that's just a quick note that nothing deters Jesus from showing up for you. It may sound a little quippy, but I think it's important that we know that, you know, we see in passages where the angels get delayed because they're in some cosmic battle. There is no delay for Jesus. Jesus has authority over all things. If there is a delay, it is intentional out of his love for you, even if you don't understand it. Nothing prevents him from putting you first. And if we're being honest with our emotions, that is a loving yet often painful reality, because that means we have to grapple with the no or the wait or intentional. And I want to say this, sometimes we are begging God to move a big hill, and we get upset when he's not moving the big hill out of our way, and what he's actually doing is restructuring an entire mountain range for you. But you can't see it because you've just got the hill in front of you that's blocking your view. What motivates God is not what is best for our moment, but best for our eternity, best for our millennia. It is uncomfortable. I said in this, we were inviting people into a conversation. That means you guys can talk. I always like it when you talk, but you can talk. Because God is not motivated by our moment. He is motivated by our eternity. So there's this whole thing, right? We get in the first 16 verses, and Jesus is going, and it's funny, doubting Thomas. He's like, all right, well, if he's going to die, let's go with him and die too, right? Like, you love his loyalty and his honesty all at the same time. Thomas, I'm with David. I'm becoming more and more a fan of Thomas. So if we go into the next section of text, John 11:17-37, some things happen. Jesus gets there. When he gets there, he finds out that Lazarus, well, he doesn't find out, he already knows, but everybody finds out that Lazarus is already dead. Not only is he dead, he's dead. Like, he's been in the tomb 4 days. Now, there's something you want to understand about Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, they believe that a spirit stayed with the body for 3 days. A spirit hung out around the body for 3 days and then went on. And so there is significance to the fact that Jesus waited until the 4th day, when even those who believed he could raise the dead were like, well, it's pointless now because 4 days, spirit's gone, nothing to do here, end of story. And so... Martha hears that Jesus has come. Now, if you remember Martha from Scripture, she's the one who sat at the Lord's feet to be his disciple, to hear his teaching that wasn't disrupted or distracted by all the busyness that Mary, her sister, was doing to play hostess. And it's not that Mary was wrong for playing hostess, but do you remember Jesus said Martha has made the better choice? Because she's right here at my feet. She's learning from me. She's being my disciple. And that matters more than the best tea and crumpets that there are. Like, just keeping it real, you guys. No levity in the room today. I get it. It's heavy. And so Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and it says in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Excuse me, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's a pretty fair statement, isn't it? Like, I have, even this week, listened to somebody preach on this. And they were like, and Martha had an attitude with Jesus that she shouldn't have had. I don't know about that. Because Martha's seen Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And after all, do you remember? The one you love is sick and he needs your help. And I find her response honest. She doesn't say, you big jerk. She says, Lord. She acknowledges Jesus' authority. She acknowledges she is down here and Lord is up here. And she says, but if you had come, my brother would not be dead. And how many of us have made that heart's cry? God, if you had shown up in that cancer, if you had shown up to prevent that car accident, if you had stopped that helicopter from crashing into that plane, if you had, I wouldn't be hurting right now. And that's okay to go to God with that honesty. Because he doesn't send her away. Now she goes on to say, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. So Martha isn't deterred by the fourth day. She's like, I know that you can do it. Now they have this whole thing that goes back and forth. But before I jump into that, I want to point out that even though she believes he can change the future, she is still grieving what is currently in front of her. And I think if we're going to walk through grief and not let it completely overwhelm us, whether it is the loss of a loved one or the loss of a dream, then we need to understand and really hang on to the fact that we do have a hope. There is a future. There is a moment beyond our grief. And still embrace our grief. Still acknowledge. I've heard too many people. I've had people tell me in the midst of deep grief, you know, you shouldn't be grieving. Like, they're in a better place. You're being selfish. I've heard people tell grieving loved ones they're being selfish because that person is with the Lord now. They are in a better place now. That is all true, but that doesn't put them here with me. It doesn't help anyone. And yes, the passage says we grieve like those who have no hope. I can tell you, I know, she has said it this morning, I know, Julie knows her mother-in-law who she loves dearly, Ricky knows, your mom is in a better place, she has got her full capacities about her, she is healthy, she is joyful, she loved the Lord. That does not mean that they don't grieve, we grieve, we just don't grieve like those who have no hope. So church, there's a cautionary word in here for us. Do not dismiss someone's grief or encourage them to rush through it because of the eternal truth. They'll get to that. And they are grieving like those who are, they have hope. And it's a different grief, but it's still grief. And I want to tell you, whether it is the loss of a dream or the loss of a loved one, you are not only allowed to mourn. Jesus promises to comfort you in your mourning and to catch every tear. He is right there with you. And Jesus promises comfort even as he offers comfort to Mary, or to Martha, I'm sorry. He reminds her. He says, your brother will rise again. Now, there's a lot of context here. Some of the Jews didn't believe in a resurrected life. Some of the Jews did. Martha did believe in the resurrected life, and she believed Jesus was the resurrection. And so he reminds her, your brother will rise again, and she thinks he's talking about the resurrected life. And she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus stops the whole thing right there, screeching halt, big news announcement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me will live. And he kind of goes on with one of those big, giant I am statements. And that has a promise for us. It has a promise that death is not a destination. It is a transition. Death in this earth is not a destination. It is a transition. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Martha knows that and she believes that. And yet still she grieves. We kind of leave that part of the scene. Martha goes back to the house to get her sister. And in verse, 28, she says, the teacher is here and he is asking for you. When you are grieving, hear me. Jesus is not only present, he is seeking your presence with him. Jesus just isn't in the room. He is asking for you. He wants you to bring him the weight of it all, and he shows up into our chaos to invite us into his peace. I want to let that sit for a minute. When you are at an absolute loss and you are overwhelmed by grief, Jesus shows up in the midst of your chaos, and he is inviting you into his peace. Amen. Now Mary goes out to meet Jesus, and we're kind of on repeat. She honors Jesus's lordship. As a matter of fact, it says Mary fell at Jesus's feet. And yet she confronts him with the same statement her sister made. And Lord, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, she says. And in verse 33, Jesus saw Mary and the others weeping. And it says he was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. Let me ask you something. Does Jesus know what he's about to do? Yep. Jesus knows it's not just like Lazarus raised in the resurrection. Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus right here. Like there's about to be a party. And Jesus knows it. And yet it says he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Now, I want you to know, like, we can make some assumptions here, and they may not be right. Like, this is a rare Greek phrase. It's not used very often in Scripture in the New Testament. We find it in other writings from the first century. But it means that it conveys some display of frustration or even anger. Like, Jesus is deeply troubled. He is frustrated. He is maybe even got some anger, and we don't know what that's about. Like, he has a very emotional response, and we can't interpret with any certainty what that is about. But there is something about the situation, whether he is mad that he has to put his friends through this, whether he is frustrated at their disbelief, which I don't get that, but I can't say that with certainty. Whatever it is, it says he gets very disturbed and emotional, even though he knows he's about to kick off the biggest party in their lives. And then it says, Jesus wept. Jesus, who knew that their grief was temporary. Jesus, who knew that Lazarus' death was temporary. Even his earthly death was temporary. Jesus, who knew that Lazarus would have an eternity with him. Jesus, who knew that there was about to be great joy. Jesus wept. Jesus empathizes with our grief. He feels our grief. Church, God is with us in our pain and in our experiences. And even though he knew all the amazing things that were about to happen, he still paused to express his own despair over what had already happened. The grief of the situation And this is really for people who are walking beside somebody through grief. The grief of the situation is overwhelming, even when it's not your immediate loved one. And it's really important to stop and pause and acknowledge that. Like, you can be overwhelmed by it, even though it isn't necessarily yours to carry. A week and a half ago, Rick woke me up because I had gone to bed early. And he woke me up in the morning to tell me about the plane crash. And I came out and I stood there. And I wept. And I didn't have anybody on that plane that I personally knew or was close to. But the tragedy of the situation invites us to respond. And if you push past that, if I didn't take that moment, if I didn't feel my feelings, because remember last week, what did the father say to Cain? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? What are your emotions? Talk to me about that. If we don't take the time and the space to process those things, then we will not move through those things well. Are we okay? Okay, I promise there's some really great action steps coming up. And things are about to get really happy. As we go on from verses 38 to 44, here's the story. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, before we get to that, it says in, let me see, where do we have it here? In verse 39, Jesus tells them, take away the stone. And Martha says, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. It has been 4 days. It has been 4 days in the Middle East. I'm not opening that cave. I'm not taking that stone away. There's no embalming. There's no nothing like the reality is. Ugh. I think, Pastor Jen, why would you pick that out? Like, because I want to remind us that this is the same Martha who just before this had confessed that Jesus could do anything. This is the same Martha who had said with great confidence, I know you can do anything. Believed him as the, declared, by the way, we didn't read that part. She declares he's the Messiah. She has no doubt of who he is. Declares he is the author of life. And yet 20 minutes later, when confronted with the reality of the tomb and the brutal scenario in front of her, Martha, overwhelmed by the emotion of her grief, forgot the truth of who Jesus was and what he could do. The Jesus who walked on water, the Jesus who stopped the storm, the Jesus who had already raised the widow's son from the dead, the Jesus who had fed the 5,000 or the 20,000, the Jesus who had done all of that, she stops to say, don't move the stone, it's going to stink real bad. And I get it. She was overwhelmed with grief. But there's a really important lesson for us in this. Our emotions are real, but they often cloud the truth. Our emotions are what they are. They are valid. There was nothing invalid about her grief, but it clouded her reality, and she forgot what was capital T truth. It's got real quiet in the room, but I really want to remind us that in this time, we have to be very careful because there's this whole movement to focus on my reality and my truth and my this and my that, and we get overwhelmed with the emotion of what we feel, and we forget that there is a truth. There is truth. And some of y'all are not really sure about my words. I'm not dismissing your emotions. I'm not telling you to stuff them. As a matter of fact, I want you to express them. We don't dismiss our feelings. It's important to acknowledge them. But church, we can't base our decisions on our feelings alone, because while emotions are real, emotions are not reality. They are our response to reality. And so I am glad you arrived at Bridge Church Indian Head just in time. Yes. Perfect timing. You have no idea how much they need to laugh right now. It's good. But I'm going to circle back, because culture has told us that our emotions should drive everything we do. What we feel should become our truth and our reality. And we have got to remember, like, I'm not making it up. She just said, Jesus, you can do anything, and I know you can raise my brother from the dead. And then 30 minutes later gets to the tomb and is like, oh, don't roll the stone away. It's going to stink. Because emotions clouded her reality and her truth. So I want to remind you, as you process your emotions to make decisions, as you process your grief, remember that your emotions are not reality. They are a response to reality. And finally, we get some good news, right? Jesus says, Lazarus, rise up. There's a whole song, Lazarus, rise up. And the dead man lives. By the way, the dead man would also die again and then go to live eternally. But what does that all mean? I mean, what's the point? Like, Jesus even says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. And I said I'd circle back to that one troubling phrase at the beginning in verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days and then said to his disciples, now, implied, let's go back to Judea. Church, many of us have walked through death and some really big things over these past 2 years. The trials have been painful and they have been difficult and they have revealed many things. And if we're being honest, it would be easy to echo Tara's question, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? And this word reminds us that the God who loves us will allow us to go through some very hard things. The God who loves us will allow us to experience the death of some things so that we can experience the resurrected life. Because on the other side of death, there is life. And if it's the death of a dream or the death of a thing, then God has life in somewhere we never even imagined. And it's abundant and it's good. But he's got to take us through the death of some things to get us there. We all want Jesus to show up with a quick fix. We all want Jesus to show up and move the big hill that's blocking our view. I know I do. And yet in the midst of that, I want to encourage us to be grateful that God loves us enough to leave space for the greater miracles, to leave space for the greater plan, to leave space for the new landscape that's just the other side of the hill. Are we okay? I have another little bit with some really good action steps, and I feel like y'all are really heavy, and I need to give those to you. So can you hang in there with me for about 6 more minutes?
Yes?
Yes? Yes? Okay. 6. Somebody starting the timer? All right. All right. 3, 2, 1. Okay. So what do we do with it? How do we get through it? Like, that's the emotion. We've been given some permissions, but how do we get through it? And so you guys remember we went through one of Jesus' other I am statements last month. I am the good shepherd. And in that, we tracked a parallel passage from Psalm 23. And it's actually a text that really was the text Friday at Gail's celebration of life. But it's one that's favored when we're experiencing grief. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I lack no thing. Pause. If you're experiencing grief, if you've been experiencing grief, I want you to let these words wash over you. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me before the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is our shepherd. In the early mornings in the ancient days, the shepherd's custom was to lead the sheep out to green pasture and pure water. And during the day, he would protect the sheep from wild animals, and he would minister to their hurts and their bruises. And at the close of the day, the shepherd would bring the sheep back into the safety of the fold. And gradually and subconsciously, the sheep felt that as long as they had their shepherd, all their needs would be met. And in that, he doesn't drive his sheep to any of it, but he leads them. And the shepherd's wisdom and goodness and concern for the sheep are far beyond anything that they could ever comprehend. Can I get an amen in the room? The image is so real that it's not surprising that it's one that we cling to in crisis, that we cling to in grief. And I just want to cover a few things to help our weary hearts. It says, he makes us lie down. There's some practical. In the midst of your grief, you need to rest. God will give you space to rest and to sleep, and it's important and it's necessary. And by the way, if you refuse it, he will put you down whether you want to lay down or not. You're going to take a nap. Take a good nap. Embrace the nap. Jesus brings rest and peace into the exhaustion of our grief. You need to know that. It says he leads me. He gives guidance and a sense of direction. Jesus brings guidance to the confusion of our grief. Look, when you are overwhelmed with grief, I'm going to be just like Martha and forget everything I believed about Jesus and be concerned about the stench behind the stone, right? You have decisions to make. Your emotions are clouding. All of that, when you're walking through grief, you're trying to process, what do I do next? What are all the things? Jesus will lead you. Pray for discernment. God will give you his wisdom. Don't make decisions out of your grief. Pause, pray, listen, because Jesus brings guidance into the confusion of our grief. It says, he restores my soul. In him is renewal and revival and reinvigoration. Jesus brings renewal into the weariness of our grief. When you think, I can't take another step forward, so suddenly Georgie shows up and he's got a really funny story about mom and there's laughter or there's celebration or there's just comfort. And you get enough renewal to get you through the next day. He is with me. More than anything else, we want to take away that God is with us in the midst of our grief. He offers companionship. He offers comfort. And just like he did with Mary, he shows up into your chaos and invites you into his peace. Jesus offers his presence so we are never alone in our grief. It goes on to say, he anoints my head with oil. He gives his blessings and abundant generosity to us. Like, Jesus is generous in the midst of it all. George shared, not just privately, but with a whole group of people, that just after his mom died, for those of you who don't know, Gina and Jeremiah were out of town. Michaela was at a school play rehearsal. George was alone at the hospital, and this was a very sudden turn that happened. And Gina reached out to us as she and Jeremiah were driving back from Ocean City. And George said, I came out of that hospital and I've never felt so alone. And I had all my grief and I stepped out the doors and Pastor Rick walked around the corner. That wasn't some phenomenal timing by Pastor Rick, although you have fabulous timing, darling. I love you for showing up all the time. That was God providing a blessing in the midst of the grief. When you're in it, look for the blessings because God will be faithful to bring them. There will just be those moments, those things that show up unexpectedly, those people that show up unexpectedly and they will minister to you. Jesus is in that, bringing blessing in the midst of our grief. Finally, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he reminds us that he will lead us through our time of grieving. We are going through the valley. And at some point, y'all, not on my notes, at some point, we are the ones going through the valley of the shadow of death. And if you're cognizant enough to know it, then you hold on to the fact that you are going through it. It is a transition. It is not a destination. And Jesus is with us. Thank you, God. For us on this side, he reminds us that he is there leading us through the darkness to the other side of our grief. And as we grieve the loss of a loved one, he's leading them through the transition to the other side. Remember that there are only shadows in the valley of death because there is light. Without light, there can be no shadow. And be reminded that no matter where you are, God is your ever-present help in time of trouble. So as we all process the grief, as we all process sadness, as we all process even the weight of the grief around us, the tendency in all of it for us as humans is to busy ourselves and just keep it moving. And this text that we all turn to and find so comforting in the midst of our grief reminds us not to do that. It reminds us that God is there walking us through, encouraging us, giving us rest, giving us pause, doing all the things. And I just want to encourage us all not to busy ourselves so we avoid our grief, but to be still and know that he is God, to find rest and to find comfort, and to be quiet and still enough to listen to his voice and be led through the valley to the other side. It's what I've got for us today. I want to go back to God's word. My soul is weary with sorrow, but strengthen me according to your word, Lord. My prayer is that even though we face grief, we are strengthened.